It is an honor to be here. I want to thank our Lord and Savior for this opportunity. I want to thank the pastor and all the elders and the congregation to be here. I mean, it really is an honor. I will say one thing. My wife was at the first service. She says, "Randa, that was good, but you're looking down too much." So we're trying to figure out the perfect. There's a lot of prayer and time went into this, so I want to get it the way God gave it to me. So bear with me on that little bit of bumbling around here. Thank you. I hated God. I hated myself. That's what a man named Bill Bloom said to me not too long ago as he looked me in the eyes. I met Bill for the first time last year at a pastor's appreciation dinner. Bill's a very large and intimidating man with tattoos from head to toe. At the Gideon's Pastor Appreciation Dinner, Bill stood up and shared his amazing testimony. He was an abused child, verbally and physically beaten. He became a juvenile delinquent. He eventually turned to drugs and abused them. He joined a motorcycle gang and became a dangerous man who didn't care who he hurt, and he said he hurt many people. He dealt drugs. He eventually was addicted to heroin and was in and out of prison his whole life. His last prison sentence, he received 20 years. And this is the abbreviated testimony of Bill. While Bill was in prison, a little old Gideon man showed up one day, ministered to him, and gave him a Bible. Bill asked God for forgiveness and accepted Jesus Christ into his life. Bill sat in his cell and read his Gideon Bible. He told God if he ever got out of prison, he would serve him. In Bill's own words, to this day, for no rhyme or reason other than God, "I was released from prison 8 years early." He said when he got out of prison, he looked for a building for sale to start a church. He found one. Problem was, it was $150,000. Bill didn't have that money or any money, he said. God got that building for Bill for $50,000, and God provided the funds also. Bill Bloom is the pastor of Faith to Faith Church in Rochester, PA. I spoke there a while ago. There's a big sign on the outside of the church. It says, "Sinners Welcome." Bill will just come out and tell you this. "My church is made up of present and former homeless people, bikers, drug addicts, and prostitutes. No one here has ever turned away." He told me if God can totally change my life and who I was, he said, there's hope for anyone. God's using this man in a mighty way. Many lives are being changed, all because years ago, one Gideon walked into that prison and handed one really lost man one Gideon Bible. Praise the Lord. What are the Gideons? We're not a cult or religion. We're a ministry of God for God. Gideons are a group of Christian, professional, and businessmen with one common purpose. And that purpose is to lead others to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do that? By personal witnessing, placement of scriptures. We put the Bibles in the hotels, motels, prisons, military bases, and recruiting centers. Does this look familiar to anybody here in their travels? One hand, one Gideon, one drawer at a time. Also, Gideon wives are part of the auxiliary who make scriptures available to the office personnel, like doctors, dentist offices, places of that sort. So let me ask you, is the Bible important? What's God say? Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." He's not talking about a college education. There's nothing wrong with that. He's talking about his wisdom, his knowledge, his word. Psalms 119 verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Romans 10:17, catch this. "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Saved by faith, faith by hearing the word of God. So then obviously it's kind of important to place the word of God, right? Psalmist declares in chapter 126, verse 6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless again come rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, we're told that when the word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied. And one of my favorite verses, especially in this ministry, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, God speaking says, "So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Amen. Folks, the Holy Spirit's at work through this ministry. God's given us the opportunity to personally hand out thousands upon thousands of these small Bibles we refer to as PWTs, Personal Witness Testaments. We've given out thousands at county fairs, parks, parades, car shows, concerts, college campuses, anywhere people gather together in large numbers, or one at a time, if the Lord puts someone on your life or heart. We witness numerous salvations and miracles. Why? Are we so wonderful and special? No. We're just showing up and saying, here we are, Lord, have your way. We're just sacrificing a little bit of time to God and allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work. Mark 9:49 says, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. If anybody's interested in this ministry, see Jeff Beatty, see the pastor, see me. As I'm speaking here, I may even repeat that. The Lord put that on my heart. Let me tell you, I was speaking at the Methodist Church in Greensburg last summer. It was a Sunday morning, of course. At the end of the service, as I was closing, the Lord filled me with His Spirit. I exclaimed to the congregation, as soon as I left there, I was headed to the county fair to meet other Gideons and hand out God's holy word. I said, God's going to put people right in front of me and they're going to get saved. I said, whoa, where'd that come from? So I packed up, left there, went to the fairgrounds and unloaded Bibles to the dolly and went in to look for the Gideon booth. If you've been to the fair, you know it can be quite crowded. There's a booth beside you. In the particular building we were in, there was actually vendor booths in front of us. So I was going there. We take turns as Gideons because it's a long week of the fair. So I went to pull up and find the Gideon booth at the dolly. I went to unload a Bible. There was a young man beside me. I said, hey, how's your neighbors here been treating you? Meaning the Gideons, you know. He said, oh, good. They're very nice. I said, I guess you got a Bible. He said, yes. I said, I guess you know Jesus. He looked at me and said, well, to tell the truth, no. Friends, let me tell you, God already had this man's heart prepared. Somebody had already tilled the soil, watered it. Before I could even get Bibles off the dolly, bam, with a short witness, this man's praying to God and asking forgiveness of his sins and receiving Christ as his Savior. Now, then as I proceeded to unload the Bibles from the dolly, a young lady who had a booth in the middle aisle right in front of us walked up to me and said, could you please help me? I looked at her and said, I'll try. She said, please, please don't think I'm crazy. I reassured her that I wouldn't judge her by what she had to share with me. She went on to say she went to the beach for spring break. She said she remembered being with some friends. She said the next thing she knows, she woke up was in the hospital. The doctors told her she was found on the beach, unresponsive. She had ligature marks on her neck, and she had been assaulted. She told me she had no memory of the attack. She said again, please don't think I'm crazy. She proceeded to say, the only thing I remember is being on the beach. She said she saw this beautiful light up the beach. She said it was gorgeous, so much she couldn't describe the beauty of it. She said, I know I had to get to it. She said it was irresistible. She started running towards it. She was running and almost to it. All of a sudden, God said, stop. Go back. You're not ready. She said she woke up in the hospital. She looked me in the eye with tears in her eyes and said, can you help me? I simply said, well, do you know Jesus? She said, no, and I don't know anything about God, but I know that was Him that spoke to me. I saw you praying with that young man. I knew I had to talk to you. After a little longer than usual conversation about the cross and God's grace and mercy, this young lady received Christ into her heart and life. Immediately after this talk took place, two sisters stopped to talk and received Christ's love after saying the sinner's prayer. Then a middle-aged man, I said, wow, God, this is incredible. What's going on here? I couldn't even get the Bibles off. But you know what? You know what? Not one more salvation took place the rest of the day, but hundreds of Bibles were distributed. And I'm trusting God that His Word would not return void. Praise the Lord. Maybe God was just trying to keep me humble. You know how we could get a big head as Christians sometimes? We have to realize it's Him who does the work. I found in my life, the smaller I can make myself, the bigger He does things. Thank you, Lord. Ah, look at that little tanglement here. How about that? Somebody's messing with my wojo. Okay, receiving Christ is step one. And I know I'm preaching to the choir for most of all of us, or hopefully all of us. But truth is, there are some people in some churches every week trying to take step two, three, four, and five. They've never taken step one. They're trying to change things on their own power by a prayer someone else sends up to God. They haven't really repented of their sins or told God sorry. Confessing to God they're a sinner and realizing the magnitude of God's righteousness, that there has to be punishment for those sins, then coming to terms and the realizations of the overwhelming love that Christ has for us by taking that punishment for us, by shedding His blood on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. When we invite Christ in our heart and lives, now it's the Holy Spirit that changes us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Christianity's not about a new religion. It's about a new life. It's Him that empowers us to take step two. Whether it's obvious as ridding drugs, alcohol, or pornography from your life, maybe not so obvious sin as verbal abuse to your wife or husband, anger or pride issue. Point is, He's going to show you step two, step three, four, five, and so on. It's the process of sanctification. He keeps you moving. If I had to guess, I'm on maybe step 1,000,034 and still stepping. Okay? What's important is to walk with God. Hold His hand. Let Him guide you. Look, God's taken me from a sinful lifestyle, but guess what? We're all still capable of sin. It's this thing called flesh, compounded by the fact we're living in a fallen world. We need the full armor of God. God says a righteous man's footsteps are ordered by the Lord. We can only become righteous in God's eyes by faith in Him, obedience in Him. We've been saved from the penalty of sin, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit to keep us from everyday sin we're exposed to. This is the verse, two verses that the Lord has given to share today. 1 Peter 3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Thank you, Lord. Faith. Faith is believing what you can't physically see. As we just read about faith and believing, even though we can't physically see Him. Jesus' healing ministry was based on the faith of the ones being healed. Wherever He went, there was healing. But when He got back to His hometown, there was very little healing, because there was very little faith there. Mark chapter 6. They all said, that's Jesus, that's Joseph, the carpenter's son. They just couldn't believe that this was the Messiah. The Bible said that they were offended at Him. They were offended at Him. The ones in the other towns were being healed, like the woman with the blood disorder, Matthew 9:2. She just reached out and touched His robe and was healed. It was her own faith that enabled the healing to take place. She thought, if I can only reach out and touch part of Him, that's what Christ wants. That's what Christ wants. Just reach out and touch Him. He's there for all of us. But we have to take that initial action and reaching out to Him. Once you touch, once you've touched Him, you know He's there. Faith. Believing what you can't see. It's kind of like them high tension wires. Out in a telephone pole. Running from pole to pole. They're called hot wires. You can't see anything. It just looks like a thin wire. But you go touch that wire and see what happens. You touch that wire and you'll fry. You can't see that electricity, but you know it's there. I grew up with five brothers. And on Saturday mornings, we all liked to fish. I was number five out of six in the family. So we would get our flashlights and go up to Hellman's Twin Lakes to get there early to catch fish, of course. So we'd go through the dark. We'd have to cross a cow pasture and the bulls and things and get under there. Let me ask you this. Anybody other than me stupid enough to pee on an electric fence? I'll bet you only do it once. I'm not being rude here. Your faith in that aspect grows real fast, right? I've worked around electric lines quite a bit in my line of work doing tree removal. I've been juiced a few times. That's a term for an electrical shock. I remember cutting a limb once and the tip of the limb went on the wire. I couldn't let go of the limb. Luckily, the weight of the branch took it out of my hand. But whoa, let me tell you, it's real. I couldn't see it. You don't see it there. When lightning hits close to you before the strike, you feel the electricity. Your hair literally does stand straight up. When you grab onto a wire or a fence or a plug socket, you get juiced and you can't let go. When you acquire faith in Jesus Christ, it's kind of similar. You can't see Him, but you know He's there. When you're close enough, you can feel Him. When you get juiced by Jesus, you can't let go and you don't want to. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Gideon's introducing faith in Jesus Christ. I'm driving down 119. I know I got a little extra time in this service right here. I says, well, Lord, I says, what testimonies do you give? I turn on the radio, boom. This guy's telling his testimony. He wrote a book. I'm like, oh, this isn't coincidence. This is God incidents. This is one of them fast answers from God. So I'm driving and trying to watch my GPS and trying to take some notes to this guy that wrote a book. So I'm like, wow, Lord, I know that was you. So I'm on Google search for a half hour trying to find his author. I had the author's name. I didn't know the name of the book, this and that. Can't find it. So I go home, I'm talking to my Gideon friend. I'm telling him, I said, man, I know God wants me to share this testimony. I'm trying to give him the name and the spelling, this and that, talking. I hung up, my wife comes out with a piece of paper and says, oh, here, your book will be here Wednesday. I overheard you. Go figure that. But this is how God works, okay? Here it is. Howard C. Dillerman was born into poverty. His mother died when he was 2 years old. God was never part of Howard's life as he grew up. Then there was a depression. Howard recalled how he grew up on a dilapidated farm property that was not farmed or have any livestock for many years. His dad rented the house for $5 a month. Howard had a twin brother and a sister. It was literally day-to-day survival. Howard recalled one Thanksgiving day his dad had one slice of bread. He could tell his dad was under great stress because the only option he had was cutting that bread three ways for their Thanksgiving meal. Howard remembers looking out the window and seeing a chicken in the back field. He said, mine near the farm had no animals for years. There weren't any other farms around for miles. Howard remembers his dad taking that last slice of bread and using it to bait the chicken in under a cardboard box with a stick and string to hold the box up. He remembers his dad pulling that string and the box falling on the chicken. Thus, Thanksgiving dinner. The family had to learn how to survive and were very creative. Howard's father taught him how to make fake nickels in the basement. They would melt down old pieces of metal and make good coin replica. Then he was sent on foot to the country store to buy a loaf of bread, milk, or some other needed item. They also trapped muskrats from the creek, and Howard's dad made moonshine. Mr. Dillerman thinks back and says, it wasn't about breaking the law. It was about getting just enough to eat. Like many others, during a depression, Howard quit school to go to work to help with the family. He did odd jobs and he met his wife, and at age 22, he married her, just as World War II engulfed America. In 1942, all 127 pounds of Howard Dillerman joined the Army. Through Howard's training, it was discovered he had a unique 3D vision. This was perfect for firing anti-aircraft guns and shooting German buzz bombs out of the sky. Howard fought in England, Normandy, across Europe, and finished at the Battle of the Bulge. Back then, there wasn't much for a tour duty limits. You only came home if you were severely wounded or killed in action or when the war was over. The Battle of the Bulge was the bloodiest. It lasted 39 days and cost 19,000 American lives and 89,000 total casualties. When Howard came home from the war, he came home as a broken man, physically and mentally. To top it off, he came home to his wife being pregnant and in a relationship with his best friend. He lived in Sunbury, PA, 20 miles from Butler. At that point in life, Howard had no faith, no family or friends to fall back on. He worked a couple odd jobs, but nothing significant. Finally, he was offered opportunity to work at a place called Armco, located in Butler, PA, the producers of carbon steel, stainless, and electrical steel. This time, Howard met and married his second wife. They eventually had three children. Jobs like Armco were the best-paying places after the war. Howard was pleased to be able to work there and provide for his wife and future family. He didn't have kids yet. Unfortunately, the constant daily pounding of the steel presses at the plant eventually and ultimately took its toll on Howard. The noise was way too similar to what he experienced for years during battle. Howard eventually lost his mind, literally. On many occasions, he'd just run out of the plant thinking he was still in Germany. Howard was institutionalized at Butler Veterans Hospital in November 1948. He was so bad that he was put in lockdown in the isolation ward. He was given Valium. Howard had a severe rash due to anxiety and his mental condition. He told doctors how he was in four major battles, and he was attempting to shoot down V-1 and V-2 German buzz bombs. They would land all around him. He told them he had seen thousands of dead and dismembered soldiers, both American and German. Doctors at this time were planning shock therapy on Howard. After several days and nights, Howard, around midnight, one night he just opened a drawer in a small dresser in his room. That's when he found the Gideon Bible. He knew what it was, but had no knowledge of God or the Gideon Society or what they stood for. Howard was never exposed to the Word of God, but he thought he would read some of it, starting at no particular place in the book. He was quickly consumed by its compelling stories and words. After about an hour of reading, he stopped at Matthew 18, verse 3. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That verse bothered him. He knew that converting meant changing from one thing to someone else. He kept reading for 3 straight hours and kept going back to Matthew 18:3. Finally, at 3 a.m., Howard said God spoke to him in a tangible way and told him he was going to get out of the hospital. Howard knew he was still behind bars and that the doctors had indicated he was not going to be released anytime soon. During that night, a male nurse came with a flashlight checking on the patients. The voice of God had been so real and powerful that Howard simply asked the nurse to release him from the restraints that were to keep him from escaping. The nurse looked at him and said, no, he wasn't going to release him. But then he opened the chains and the bars and did release him. Howard walked out of the building to where there was a large oak tree. As he stood under it, God spoke to him again, saying, Howard, you have never been converted. You are a lost sinner. Howard recalled for the first time in his life, he recognized he was a hell-bound sinner. He then dropped to his knees and surrendered his life to Jesus Christ and confessed his sins. He then looked up and said, Lord, thank you for what you have done. Lord, if you heal my affliction and I can get out of this hospital, I will serve you the rest of my life. Howard simply walked back into his hospital cell. Shortly after, on November 19th, 1948, doctors reexamined Howard. Mr. Dillman, we don't know what happened to you, but you're as well as we are. You might as well go home. There we are again. No warning, rhyme, or reason. Howard walked out of that facility and went home. He threw away all the magazines on the coffee table. He put a Bible there in place. Howard got home from the hospital. He spent a lot of time seeking God. One night, Howard couldn't sleep. And as his wife awoke the next morning, he looked at her and said, God told me what I'm going to do. She looked at him and says, what? He said, I'm supposed to sell vacuum cleaners. She responded by saying, we're going to starve to death. You're crazy. You need to go back to the hospital. Well, God had instructed him, Howard immediately started selling Electrolux vacuum cleaners door to door. Howard soon was selling $150,000 worth of vacuum cleaners a year at $39.95 a piece. I didn't even do that math. I don't know how many vacuums that is, but that's a lot. Howard soon was breaking records in sales and winning many trips. He was asked to speak at business conventions and always spoke about Jesus. Howard was not only selling vacuum cleaners, but was spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. He'd pour dirt on a customer's rug and sweep it up. He'd say, now that your rug's clean, let's clean up your life. Howard was not afraid to preach heaven and hell, explaining it was free will choice. He not only broke sales records on sweepers and won many awards, he led thousands to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. God had him make up little tracts, and thousands he handed out. The Pittsburgh Post-Gazette heard Howard's life story and conversion and printed an article in the paper. Imagine that. His life story was compelling, and this led to speaking assignments in churches, conventions, retreats, rotary clubs, hundreds of speaking and preaching assignments, always glorifying God. His son later became a minister, I just found out today, Allegheny Alliance Church, and is a minister of thousands. Little Howard Dillerman lived a large life filled with contrasts, born poor, losing his mother at an early age, living through the Depression, serving heroically in World War II, losing his first wife to infidelities, struggling from mental illness after the war, then a transformation, a great marriage, three loving children, great career and financial success. A life used by God and thousands led to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. All this man's improbable and inspirational life changed and enabled by God through one Gideon Bible placed in a room by one unknown Gideon. Thank you, Lord. I'm not pushing this book here, The Improbable Life. I'm pushing this book, God's holy word that enabled this to change generations and thousands of people's lives. One Bible in a little dark institutionalized room. Sell. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. A couple of us did the placing of Bibles in the motels. This isn't a glamorous job, but consists of prayer and labor. Not all motel owners and managers are willing to give you the keys to the rooms or walk around with you all morning. That's why we pray and we rely on God to open doors. Let me tell you, scripture placement by Gideon takes place in 200 countries around the world. I know what you're thinking. You and Jeff Beatty sure are busy running around putting Bibles in drawers, huh? Actually, there are 199,000 Gideons worldwide distributing God's word in 102 different languages and counting. God's called men around the world to be Gideons in countries I can't even pronounce the name of. This is how I realize God calls His servants when He wants them and where He wants them. Praise the Lord. If you're a businessman, a professional man, you would like to learn more about the joy of putting the Word of God into the hands of the people here in your area, see me after the service. See Jeff Beatty. See your pastors. Matthew 9:37-38 says, then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. We had a Gideon speaker from the country of Serbia come talk to us. That's the former Yugoslavia. Dragan Konkarevic. Now, wait a minute. My mom would correct me on that. I have to say that right if you're from that area. Dragan Konkarevic informed us that there are only 95 evangelical churches in the whole country. He said they're mostly Orthodox and Catholic in this country. He said that they were freed from communism just in 1994. He said God is opening doors at a rapid rate. The Gideons are the only ministry distributing God's word in this country. He said at first the Catholic Church gave them a really hard time. He says, but now they're backing the distributions. The Gideons did the first hospital scripture placement last year. They did 84 hospitals. said these places in this country have never seen Bibles. Never. We take that for granted here. We've been distributing Bibles for over 100 years in the U.S. This is a quick story how God did this. Dragan moved from Serbia and lived in the USA where he started a business. While he was here, a man from Serbia visited the USA. So Dragan knew the New Jersey area and that. So Dragan spent 7 days in the USA with this man, showing him around. He got to know him, well, you know, over that period of time. Then Dragan became a Gideon. Through his business, God's word, he decided to join the Gideons. Then he moves back to Serbia. Listen how God works. Turns out the man he spent 7 days with in the USA visiting from Serbia years ago is now the justice minister for all Serbia. Dragan talked to his old acquaintance, and now the Gideons have opened doors to all the prisons in Serbia. God has made the opportunity, and he opened the door. They just got permission for military bases. The first Bibles to be brought into the women's prison was in March. We take this Bible access here in the USA for granted. Dragan asked us to pray for him. The meeting's probably over, but at the time he said he was going to meet with the premier and president of Serbia to further open the doors to distribute God's holy word throughout Serbia. Gideon ministry, local and worldwide ministry. Our second reading today that the Lord has given us today, Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely as a righteous man will die for one, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive the reconciliation. The passages speak of faith again, tribulation. But verse 8 says that God shows his love towards us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Why did Christ have to die for us? We know for forgiveness of sins, but why couldn't he just forgive us? Why did he have to die? Let's simplify this. Let's say me and you are walking along the river and I'm telling you how much I love you. Okay, you believe what I'm saying. So we're walking along this river and I say, I'll show you how much I love you. And I jump in the river and get washed away. I purposely drown to show my love. You might say, well, he was a nice guy, but a little nutty, bonkers, right? Yeah, you know it. Well, how about a different scenario? We're walking along the same river, and I'm telling you how much I love you. And you slip and fall in the river. The water's deep. You can't swim. You can't catch your breath. I jump in and set you on a solid rock just as a powerful current pulls me under, and I wash away to my death. Now I died for a reason. Now I died for a cause. Now I died so you could live. Christ died on the cross. Christ died for a reason. That reason is redemption. That reason is forgiveness of sins. That reason is love. Christ died so we could live. Fact is, we were born into sin. Remember when we were little, we played in the mud? Man, I played in the mud a long time. Still like to play in the mud a little. But you put a kid near a muddy puddle, I don't care what they're wearing, if it's their Sunday best, that little kid's going to end up in that mud. If they're 3 years old and under, that same mud's going on their face, their head, and they're probably going to eat some just to try it, right? After you start growing up a little, you stop eating the mud. You realize it doesn't taste so good. You kind of try to keep it off your face because it burns your eyes, right? As we mature, we realize some of this ain't worth it. So we just kind of jump in and splash around a bit. Well, God says we're born into sin. Let's get back to the muddy river example. Break this down. We're born in this muddy river life. The mud represents sin. We start out life, the river's low, and the mud representing sin is covering our feet. God's waiting with his hand outreached to us, waiting for us to clasp on him so he can take us from the river of sin. Sometimes when we're young, we look at him and say, nah, river's low. Mud feels kind of good between my toes. I'm not ready. God's patient and loving, so he just waits by that river of sin with his hand out. As we get older, that muddy river is getting higher and higher. We can grab the hand of Jesus and let him pull us out, or we can ignore him. Some people just turn their head and pretend he's not there. Water's getting deeper, deeper. Some are in so deep they can't breathe. They still ignore him as muddy currents take them away, perishing, separated from Christ forever. But Christ is patient, and he still stands next to that river of sin, pulling out sinners and personally washing them off, cleansing them with his robe of righteousness. Gideon ministry, pointing to Christ who saves a lost and drowning society. Thank you, Lord. Verse 16 of 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Fact is, when we leave earth, we know it. We're all going to wish we did more for Jesus. I know I am. But as Scripture says, the tiller, the water, the planter, are all equal. I might have a big mouth, but without our church relation guy, there's no church speaking assignments. Without monetary giving by God's saints in his church, there's no Gideon ministry. There's no Bible distribution. There's no hotel Bibles. There's no local distribution. There's no worldwide distribution. We're all in this together. We're God's pockets. We're God's feet. We're God's hand. And we're God's mouth. Today I'm speaking on behalf of the Gideons International. Please remember how one Bible can change lives and even generations of lives. Gideons, introducing Christ to the lost. Cash or checks, the Gideons International is accepted. This, my friends, is between you and God. Brothers and sisters, let me be frank. You give money to the Gideons, you're not giving to me. You're not giving to a person. You're putting God's word in the hands of the lost for God's kingdom. In closing, remember this. Through the funds you provide, we go to the prisons. We go to the campuses and schools. We go to the lost around the world. The Gideons are to extend their hands to your arms. You're the arms of God's body. Together, we're the full body of Christ reaching the lost for his glory and his kingdom. Father God, we thank you and praise you, Lord. We thank you for your word today. We thank you for this ministry. I thank you for this church, the pastor. I'd ask that you continue to bless him, bless his marriage, his family, and the church on this hill, Lord. Bless his congregation, Lord. Continue to fill these seats, Lord, with blessings and not tragedies in life, Lord. So I thank you so much for this time. We just praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, friends.